So I just want to encourage Matt because, for many reasons, because he's a great guy. But also he offered to lead the prayer meeting this morning when I was away at a football match, and so that was really good for me. It sort of took something off me while I was thinking about preaching tonight. But one of the things on my phone, I've got one of these. Bibles, downloadable Bible things, and I often use that for actually finding out verses. You know, like when you can sort of remember a verse and you're not sure where it is, and you just can type this in and it comes up and it's great. And I turn this on today, and it comes up with the verse for today, and the verse for today is that verse from Psalm 27 which we've been majoring on. So it's this: one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. God is trying to say something to us. Okay, so that came out of when Matt was with Laureen, and again this morning in the 9 o'clock prayer meeting, and again to me, spoke to me this afternoon as I was just praying through some stuff. And, you know, God is trying to say to us, look, Just come into my presence. That's what's important. Just come into my presence and dwell there and gaze upon the beauty. And as we do that, as we lift our eyes to the Lord, then everything else, as Matt said, becomes not such a worry, not such a stress, not such a of great importance. And I think that's a really great lesson, just as we kick off tonight, just to remind ourselves again and again of that. If God is wanting to speak to us, then this is what he's saying today, one of the things that he's saying today. So go away and meditate on that verse in this coming week. Dwell on it, chew on it, because there's loads in there. You know, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He is wonderful. He is a wonderful Lord. And we'll pick that up a bit in the sermon later. And to seek him in his temple. Let's go seeking God. Because the Bible says if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And if we flee from the devil, he will flee from us. So not what I intended to say, but I just felt that God was really wanting to speak to us about that. So we're going through the book of Colossians. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be really great if you could turn to Colossians. There are some Bibles in the cupboard at the back. If you haven't got one, you want to have a look. We're in Colossians, just coming towards the end of Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And we're going to go on through, we're going to read through the first part of chapter 2 down to the end of verse 5. So Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 28, and we're going to go on down into chapter 2 and to end at verse 5. And it says this: we proclaim him, so this is Paul speaking, we proclaim him, in other words, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Great. Included in this is some of my favourite verse, one of my favourite verses, which I've scribbled and underlined. That's the verse that says, to this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me, because that's kind of how I feel about things, that I have to, even in the Christian life, it's not all easy. You have to struggle, but God provides energy, and we're going to pick that up. But the first couple of verses is really Paul setting out what his ministry is all about. This is like in a nutshell. You know, they say that you ought to be able to tell people what your job is. They do, the thing that they try and teach us these days is if you want to explain to someone what you're doing, you have what they call the elevator pitch, where you, if you're in the lift with somebody, you have to explain what your job is in the time it takes you to go up to the next floor, and then you get out, you've got someone in there with you. And that's a really good thing that we could practice as Christians. You know, how would you, in a brief elevator conversation, have a discussion with someone about, you know, what is it you're doing, what is it you believe? Just something that quick and can summarize it. And this is kind of Paul's pitch here. This is what his ministry is about. Because he says here, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That's what he's doing. That's what he set out to do. He set out to share the message. He's got the message here. And the message is Jesus. We proclaim Jesus, is what he's saying. So he's writing to this group of Christians. He's concerned that they're being thrown off track by some false teaching, and he's outlining it here, what his purpose is, and his main message is, we proclaim him. That's it. That's the beginning and the end. You need to know about Jesus. And again, as we go through this, we'll pick that up. So his message is really clear. We proclaim Jesus. And that's something that we all can learn, whether we're in leadership, or whether we're just part of a fellowship, or just exploring. If our lives can proclaim Jesus, then we'll have an impact. We proclaim Jesus. That's his message. Second thing is his method. He explains his method here. He says he admonishes and teaches everyone. Admonishing and teaching. Apparently, the Greek word here that's translated as admonishing is noutheleo. There you go. And that means to set the mind in proper order. In other words, to correct something that's gone wayward. So he's referring here to addressing this false teaching. And he's trying to set people's minds. What his purpose is to get people back on track. So that's another good thing for us to learn from Paul. What can we do? We need to help people get back on track with the message. So one of his methods is this admonishing, helping just guide people back onto the right path so they don't wander off, correcting people. And teaching, he says. In other words, giving instruction. Not everybody is wandering off on the wrong path because of wrong teaching. It might be because they don't know. They haven't heard. And Paul, his method is one of teaching people, building Christians up, explaining the gospel. Sometimes just verbally, as I'm doing now, just explaining things, going through things. Other times just like kind of on-the-job training, demonstrating through his life that he lived. And sort of working with other people like Timothy and others, working with them and teaching them and training them. Again, that's something we can learn. We can learn to do that in our lives. A lot of you here are experienced Christians. You've been Christians for a long time. Others may not be, but at each stage of our life, we can actually support and help others in their faith, teaching them. So bringing them back on track and teaching them from what we know, from what we've learned in the Bible. And that's what Paul did.
It's still on.
All good. Okay. So that's his message, something about his method, and then his manner. How does he do it? Well, the Bible says here in Paul's letter, he says he does it with all wisdom. All wisdom. So as I said, false teaching was beginning to circulate the church here with ideas that might have seemed wise. And often we will hear people come in and tell us things from outside the church that might seem like worldly wise, but might not be in line with the gospel. And it's important that we look to God for godly wisdom as we move forward. And I believe that's what Paul did. True godly wisdom is to be found in Christ, is one of the things that Paul says. And it's within reach of everyone. It's not something that just the clever people can get hold of. God wants us all to have some sort of godly wisdom as we live this Christian life. James, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5 says this: if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask. He should ask. And God will give generously to all without finding fault. So if we lack wisdom, if we're in a situation where we're trying to help somebody or proclaim that message of Jesus or in our own lives, James says we should ask God for wisdom. And there's some more great verses in James about wisdom. The Bible says a lot about wisdom. If you do a search on wisdom in the Bible, you'll get a lot of good stuff. But in James chapter 3, it says this in verse 13, and then I'm going to read verse 17. So James writing again, he says this: who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Let him show it by the deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. In other words, let's be humble like Jesus in what we do, because that's a sign of wisdom that we're doing that. And verse 17 says this: but the wisdom that comes from heaven — it talks about the wisdom of the earth and you know, about pursuing worldly wisdom and for our own ends. And then it goes on to compare that with wisdom that comes from heaven. Wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So I think that's the wisdom that Paul is seeking to do. He's proclaiming the message of Jesus. He's got a method of doing it through his admonishing and his teaching. And the way that he's going to do it, the manner in which he's going to do it, is with this wisdom. So that kind of pure, peace-loving, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. It's really things that we can learn from and see God. And remember, if you think, well, I can't do that, those verses from the beginning of James 1:5, say, you know, if you haven't got that wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously. Who does he give it generously? To all, without finding fault. And what will happen? And it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all. So that includes all of you, right? Everybody. If you lack wisdom, God will give it to all of you, without finding fault. In Jesus, you know, our sins are forgiven. He's not going to withhold it, because in Christ, he sees Christ in you once you've made that commitment. And it will be given to you. That's great, isn't it? So that's the manner with which Paul works. And then his motive. His motive here, it says, is he's doing all these things. We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that, this is it, we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. I love this. He's talking about everyone he works with. There's no favourites in God's kingdom. Right? He's not picking out certain people, Paul, and saying, well, I'm going to work with this guy and this lady over here, but that person over there, oh, can't be dealing with them. His heart is in it for everyone. And that accords with our church values, doesn't it? You know, everyone is welcome in our church. And we want to work with you and alongside you and encourage you into that relationship with Jesus. and develop that relationship with Jesus and journey with you on that relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter if you're disabled or not. And nothing of these things matters. What matters is, you know, that we welcome you and Jesus loves you. And we want to help you. And that's Paul. Paul here, his motive is to bring everyone, everyone. And he actually says it twice here in this one verse. He wants to admonish and teach everyone. And then he wants to present everyone perfect in Christ. And that word perfect there doesn't mean to say that we're then going to be completely sinless. That we're never going to do anything wrong. The word perfect translated here, it's the Greek word is teleos, and it means kind of mature and complete. In other words, it's kind of like somebody who's been an apprentice and has been really trained by somebody to go through all their apprenticeship, and they've learnt the skills of their trade completely, and they come out at the end confident that they've got the skills and ability and to go forward and deliver. It's that kind of maturity that he's talking about. But yes, we know that you know, through Jesus, if you're in Colossians, if you just dot back to chapter 1, verse 22, we know that Jesus has reconciled us. It says here, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. We know that's going to be the case. I think that's another of my favourite verses. You'll know that I've still got three teenage daughters. They'd love to be without blemish. Every morning in the car, there's like makeup going on and all that sort of stuff. Because there's little bits of blemishes, and you don't want to be seen. It's not cool to have any blemishes. This Jesus presents us pure and holy, without blemish, free from accusation, because of what Jesus has done for us. Fantastic. But what Paul is saying here is he wants us to be mature. He wants to present us, each one of us, each one of the Colossians. His heart was to be present them and encourage them to become mature in Christ. In other words, not blown off course by false teaching or someone who comes in and says something different, that you've actually got the maturity and the understanding to be grounded in the scripture, grounded in your faith, that you're not going to get knocked off course by strange teaching. You know, that you're living your faith, putting your faith into action day by day in a moral and an ethical way. That's what he's wanting. That's what he wants for Colossians. I guess that's what, you know, as a leadership team, we want for our people, for ourselves as leaders, speaking to us as well. So, the message is Jesus. The method is through, you know, bringing people back on track and teaching them. The purpose, the motive is to present everyone perfect in Christ. And then finally, how does he do it? The means for doing it. And this is my verse. This is it. To this end, I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I was trying to think of an example of how we might explain this, because there's a kind of a tension here, isn't there? There's, you know, we're called to serve God and to work hard. And Paul, you know, he's one that really calls people to work hard, go through tough times and all that sort of stuff. But at the same time, we say, you know, we really need God, don't we? We need God to, you know, if we do things all in our own strength, you know, we'll crash and burn. We won't be as successful as if we really get God on board and get him moving within us, working within us. And don't forget, you know, when it says here, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me, that, for me, conjures up a picture of the mighty God we've got that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 1 verse 19, that incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. That power is available for us, and it's available for Paul. But Paul says he still struggles. He still has to work. The word labour here means, you know, uncompromising hard work. So it's not like you become a Christian and it's all easy. Paul's talking about, you know, tough labour, sweat and blood and tears, and, you know, we all go through that, don't we? And so I was thinking about Stuart, actually. You wake up, Stuart. And Stuart's going to go off on holiday. Soon. He's telling me today that he's away for quite a few weeks in May. And in order to get, he's going to South Africa, amongst other places. And to get there, there's a bit of work to do. You know, he's got to get his bags packed, and he's got to get everything organised and sort his house out and pay all the bills that need to be done and all that sort of stuff so he can go off for a number of weeks. He's got to get himself to the airport, he's got to get through check-in and all that palaver and stuff, and he's got to get on a plane. But there's no good in carrying on trying to struggle once he's on that plane. He might want to flap his arms a bit, but it ain't going to get him anywhere. He's got to let go and let that plane take him. You know, there's a lot of work for Stuart and Gail to do to get there and get everything organised and all that stuff. But once, you know, there's something more, he can't get there without the power of that engine and that plane to take off and take him to the place where he's going on holiday. And I think that's a bit like the picture of us as Christians. You know, there's a bit that God calls us to do, you know, to work hard, get things sorted, you know, put yourself out there in the right place at the right time. And then there's something that God's going to take over, and God will fly you to that place. You know, we talked a lot last year in this church about open doors, God opening doors. God will do what only God can do. You know, we have to be there to be available to make the most of it when he opens those doors. We have to be those willing servants. And sometimes it's hard work. You know, I when Paul talks about struggling here, I guess he's, you know, he does a lot of prayer. He's wrestling in prayer for these guys. You know, when things get really tough, you know, we've got to be wrestling and struggling. But then God will do something wonderful and miraculous. Like, you know, just opening up, as Matt was saying, opening up for the police for those things, just unexpectedly. God will do what only God can do. But we have to work hard and struggle with that energy that works and the gifts that he gives us, and be open to his spirit so that we can powerfully move. I don't know if that helps. Does that help you try and put that together? I find that quite helpful little illustration. So, he then goes on. He talks about it. He talks about, I want you to know in chapter 2, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and those in Laodicea. I think that's how you pronounce it. No idea, really. But this was a place about 10 miles down the road from Ephesus and later from Colossians, even from Colossae. And later in the book, it talks about, at the very end, the last chapter, when Paul's writing to them, he says, in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from them. Okay, so he's concerned about the church in Colossae and the church down the road, 10 miles down the road, because they've both got this false teaching coming in. And he says, you know, I want you to know this, you know, I'm struggling for you, I'm praying for you, I'm wrestling in prayer for you in difficult circumstances. And even if I haven't met you personally, that's what I want to do. And my purpose is that you might be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that you might have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I think when Paul's trying to address it, when false teaching comes in to the church, or people come in with a view that's not a biblical view, then a number of things can happen. You know, you can become discouraged because you hear something, you think, oh, that's not right. It can breed division. You know, people going off on one thing and other people holding on to the truth, and you get division, you get confusion. You know, people no longer sure of what they believe, and you can become insecure. What Paul is saying here, that I've got a purpose to address those sort of things. My purpose is that you shouldn't be discouraged, but you be encouraged in heart. And that's another thing that we can learn from Paul as we go about our business day to day. Let's encourage each other. You know, the heart is the place, isn't it, where we get despondent, where we get down, where we plan things. And Paul's saying, you know, I want you to be encouraged in heart. So go out and encourage each other, guys. You know, when we meet, just don't just say, how are you? I'm fine. And move on. Just encourage each other. Like, it was great to hear some of the things that Alex was encouraging Matt to share. Because it encourages us, doesn't it? If you speak out about what God's doing or what God's done. Or if you're down and someone comes to put your arm around you. You feel encouraged because someone cares for you. Someone says, I'm going to pray for you. But since I've become a load better at like praying with people. You know, like when people come to you and say, oh, you say, how are you? And say, oh, I'm all right. So what do you mean you're alright, you're not alright? And they start opening up. And I often say, well, can I pray for you? Most people say yes, both within church and outside of church, actually. I never used to do that. I used to be far too scared to even do it. But now I'll say, shall I pray for you? And sometimes I'll just do it there and then. And people feel really encouraged because, you know, even whether they believe in a God or not. We were at Alpha this week, and the previous week we'd done the bit on prayer. We'd done a session on prayer. At the end of that session on prayer, I've got Claire and Chris here, they can testify to this. So at the end of that session on prayer, we prayed for a number of people, didn't we? And, you know, Jan, for example, Jan Turner, had a text from someone that day to say, a friend of hers, to say, you know, she knows she doesn't believe in God, but she texted Jan to say, can you pray for me? Because my daughter's pregnant and she's going into early labour and it's too soon. Will you please pray? And Jan said, yeah, we're meeting at Alpha tonight, we're going to pray. So we prayed and we prayed for a number of other people. And then this Tuesday we just spent a little bit of time, we went round and we talked about the things that we prayed for. And God had answered a number of those prayers in really fantastic ways, people could say. And this lady had texted Jan back to say, thank you, you know, to let the girl's still in, she's kept her baby, she's not, you know, not in that state anymore. And other things, you know, Jan Merrill's, that we were praying for her sister, who's got cancer, I think, and she said, she went away and told her sister, have we been praying for you? She said, I know. I've sensed at that same time that you were praying, I've sensed a real peace. And like, people get encouragement, don't they? So Paul, I'm going slightly off on what I was going to say, but it's exciting, isn't it? Prayer is exciting because we can encourage people simply by praying for them, but also by telling them we're praying for them. That's a really cool. When people say, you know, and I believe them, that don't just say, I'll pray for you and then go and forget it. Go and write it down or put it in your phone or whatever you do. But go, when people say to me, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for Sarah, or I'm praying, I feel really encouraged by that. So Paul's purpose and ours to learn is to be encouraged in heart. You know, he wants to speak against that disunity and division which false teaching can bring. He wants us to be united in love. And we were singing about that just before we came to the sermon. You know, let be love, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Let's be united together in love moving forward. You know, Christ has forgiven us everything. We need to forgive each other and move forward united in love. And then have the full riches, it says here, the full riches of complete understanding. Or in other versions, it talks about assurance of understanding and faith. That Christ is there. So when confusion starts coming in, what Paul is seeking to do and praying for them is that they won't be confused, but they would have that complete understanding and assurance of faith in Jesus. And then here he goes on to say, they may know the mystery of God. And if you fully get to know that of the mystery of God, namely Christ, and as we get to know Christ, we move from insecurity into security because we know we are secure in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No one here is facing anything that can separate them from the love of God. Isn't that great? So we can have complete security. See, Christ here, it talks about Christ and probably the last bit, well, not quite the last bit, one of the last bits I'm going to draw out is that, as I was thinking about this bit, so what is it? What is this all about? In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ. What's all that about? Why would they be hidden in Christ? They're not hidden, I don't think they're hidden from us, but they're hidden for us to find as we spend time, and this is my key bit, as we spend time getting to know Christ in that relationship, we begin to know the fullness of what Christ is all about. We've those that have been travelling through the book of Colossians, the first chapter, some fantastic stuff about the supremacy of Christ, who he is, who he, image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation, someone who reconciled everything to himself. Amazing thing. But as we get to know him personally, we will get to understand that the treasures of Christ. One of the, we were really fortunate as a family last year, we went over to Africa actually, and we went to Tanzania. And while we were there, one of the things we went to was this like kind of gem shop that was there. And they were selling something called Tanzanite. Now, I'd never even heard of Tanzanite. But Tanzanite is like this kind of... Have you got Tanzanite?
No, I would love a bit of Tanzanite.
Well, so would I, and so would my daughters. But have you seen the price of it? So Tanzanite, if you don't know what it is, it's like a beautiful bluish gemstone. Well, actually, it can be any colour. Well, not any colour, but one of the things about it is that if you look at it in different ways or different lights, it is different colours. So it can be purple or burgundy or blue, or it's amazing. So there's different depths to it. It's a thousand times rarer than diamonds. Okay, it's only found in a 4 kilometre patch around the bottom of somewhere around near Kilimanjaro, and it's a special sort of fusion of things, geological things. Go away and look it up.
Wonders of the world.
I know. It's a wonder. It's a wonder of a thing that I can't really explain. I couldn't even pronounce it. But my point is that, I mean, it was found by this guy, right, who started to digging, who was prospecting for gold in 1967. Not very, relatively new. So looking for gold. And as he was digging and searching, he came across this bluish stone thing. So my point is that there's something here in Jesus. It's like that. Jesus is like that. We can start, as we start looking and searching, we can find something that is even more beautiful than what we were looking for. And as you look in different ways, in different lights, as you dig deeper into it, there's different colours and different ways of seeing it. And Jesus is like that, many faceted. And as we get to know him better, we get to know the fullness of Christ. The fact that, when Paul says, that's what I proclaim him, that's it. If you know Jesus, what more do you need to know? You need to have that relationship with him to move you. Because he's the one that takes us and saves us from our sins, that walks with us day by day through the power of his Spirit, that will welcome us in heaven to eternity, just as Lorraine was welcomed into his arms on Saturday. What a great picture. It's about knowing Christ, and it's about in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's a great deep thing that we can keep on mining, keep on digging into, and finding out more and more about Jesus and becoming encouraged. So my bit to learn from that is just spend time with Jesus. Dig into his word. When John, we've been through the book of John, the very beginning of John talks about, the word becoming flesh, doesn't it? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And that word became flesh. Jesus, the word of God. So as we read the Bible, as we develop, spend time in prayer with Jesus, we get to know him better, we learn better, and he lives in us with that powerful, mighty energy that we talked about earlier. So we can be encouraged by that. And finally, Paul says, I'm telling you all this, he's telling the Christians there, the Colossians, so that we might not be deceived by people coming with fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So when people come in, if we've got that relationship with Jesus, if we're encouraging each other, if we're united in love together, and if we've got that full understanding of that mystery of Christ, and we're beginning to dig into that more and more, we can stand firm, can't we, together as a church and as individuals, as the world throws curveballs at us. We can stand firm. And Paul says here, I'm delighted to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. And those things are kind of picked up from military metaphors. If you're as an army, if you are orderly, you're marching in rank or you're fighting in rank and there are no gaps. So the enemy can't get in because you're ordered. And if you're firm, then when you're attacked, you stand firm. You don't back off, you stand firm. And that's what Paul's saying here. When we come under attack, let's stand together, side by side, in an orderly way, shoulder to shoulder. He's delighted to see that they're doing that. And actually that they're firm in their faith. They don't back off. And they hold firm to that faith in Christ. And that's the important bit. So I'm gonna close there. Lots to pick up on. I know I've raced through that, but there's something about the way we live our life. We need to have that message, proclaim Jesus. There's something about the method of doing that. Let's bring people back and go off track. Let's build them up and teach them. How do we do that? Let's be wise about how we do that. Just be sensible. I mean, for example, Alex was saying this morning, there might be situations where a lady might come and share stuff with him, where he wouldn't necessarily go away and spend time to time in prayer with that person. It might open them up to a difficult situation. Get somebody alongside you to work with you in that situation. Let's be wise. Let's ask God for wisdom how to deal with certain situations. So that's the message, the method, the manner, the means as well, and the motive actually to present people in Christ. This is what he's doing. He wants to present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. And to this end, I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I'm going to pray that you too would labour with that energy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words that Paul has written here to encourage the Colossians. But Lord, I thank you that it also encourages us greatly and is a great example for us to follow. Whether we see ourselves as leaders or we have different roles in our families, in our workplace, in other ways that we all relate to different people, we too, each one of us, can show some of these leadership qualities. Mm. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from these things, from Paul. And Lord, I thank you that you've challenged us to work really hard and to serve you. But as we do that, Lord, we know that you will come to us with all your energy and you will work powerfully within us. And that with you, we will achieve great things. Mm. Not because we're great people, Lord, but because you are a great God. We know, Lord, that Jesus said he can do nothing except what he sees the Father doing. Mm-hmm. And Lord, I pray that for each person here, Lord, that we would go from here and go and seek to do what you call us to do, whether it's tough work, whatever it is, that we would do it knowing that you are working within us. Mm-hmm. Lord, forgive us when we try and do it all in our own strength. Lord, we're sorry. But Lord, come and fill us by the power of your Spirit. And help us to do these things you're calling us to do and to be effective in encouraging everyone to be mature in Christ. Mm. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.